If you're visiting with us today or you're new to our worship, it's an unwritten rule that our song leaders always put the most challenging and powerful song right before I have to get up here and speak to you. I could do that for 30 minutes. I'm so glad that you are here today. Today is a good day. I could think of three wonderful reasons. Today is a good day. We got to celebrate yesterday Burley Bigham's 90th birthday. And so we got a bunch of his family that is here today. And so that is such a blessing. And number two, for almost everybody, school has begun and everybody's just rolling and started it in. And so that's a blessing. And number three, the high today is only 82 degrees. So it is a wonderful day. It's a wonderful day filled with many blessings. Just believe. Just believe. All right. For those of you that are visiting, and I realize we got a few today, we are in Luke's gospel. We have been covering through all four of the gospels. We are at our final gospel. And we are taking a look at the story of Jesus from all different gospels' perspectives and connecting that to our walk and our journey with Jesus. And so today we come to Luke chapter 4. And we are going to pick up in his story that God's Son in the flesh is about 30 years old. He's been baptized by John, and he is about to begin his public ministry. And as he does so, we will take some important lessons in what he must go through. So let's go to our Father in prayer so that we may understand and follow. Our Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us together today. It is because of your glory. It is because of your radiance and your light that you have shown in our hearts that we are here to worship you, to recognize and confess that you alone are God, to confess our belief that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins so that we could be brought back to you. And Father, as you grant us this life, walking by faith, we ask that you fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may live like Jesus, that our hearts may be filled with your purposes, that we will not be, well, that we will withstand the temptation to turn away, that we will be faithful to you till the end. Whether that is by a ripe old age, some unforeseen events, or the return of your Son Jesus, our desire is for that day. Our desire is to be with you always and to have our faith turn into sight. But I pray, Lord, that every day until then, we will live with such powerful faith that you will guide our steps. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Out of the four Gospels, Matthew and Luke are the only two that give us the details about the specific temptations. And we've already taken a look at Matthew's, and now we're taking a look at Luke's. And what we're going to do first is we're going to take a look at the differences. Matthew, of course, was written first, and he was written to a bunch of believers in Jesus who had just witnessed the temple to be destroyed, all of the priests to be killed, and they have been kicked out of their home. Now, Luke has come on a little bit after. They are still dealing with the same problems, but the followers of Jesus by Luke's time are dealing, they're still oppressed. Their lives are not quite in as serious danger, but they've still got Rome controlling things. And since the priesthood had all been put down, the Pharisees had filled the vacuum. And the followers of Jesus are dealing with these religious leaders who are trying to put order into things and trying to get them, you know, back under control. And so Luke will take these same stories, and he has a couple of subtle differences that show us his original audience that he's written to. The first temptation, it says there in verse 3, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, any Bible scholars out there, did you notice the difference between that and Matthew's gospel? I know, I didn't either. It's not fair. Matthew said stones. Luke says stone. That's not an accident. It's not a misprint. It's a purpose. Matthew was referring to the rubble of the destroyed temple. That's who he's writing to. And he says, all right, that religious system, Judaism, your old way of life, take that, run back to that, feed yourself. Luke says stone, referring to the cornerstone. And so Luke is calling his listeners, they've already moved more away from the temple and that old way of life, and he is saying, look, you have got to live life by the cornerstone of Jesus. That's it. It is your faith. It is the Spirit of Christ that will sustain you. And so, just like Jesus, Satan will come to us in temptations and say, well, you know, following Jesus, that should just meet all of your needs, right? I mean, if you're going to be faithful to Jesus, then you shouldn't have any problems. You shouldn't have any worries. You should not lack in anything. And so go ahead and take it. Go ahead and take it. And so this temptation comes to Christ, and Jesus just tells the tempter, no, man doesn't live by bread alone. It is not about having my physical needs met. That is not my life. My life is built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. All other things are not quite as important as our faith in Christ. Trusting Him in all things. And again, we look at that, and someone from the outside might look at that and say, that is so counterintuitive. How can you devote your life and not worry about all the things that the rest of the world worries about? Well, church, to be quite honest, we come to temptation 2 and we realize who owns all those other things. Puts things into perspective, doesn't it? When we realize that the earthly things that you and I are tempted to chase all belong to the enemy. They're his. They're his. And so the second temptation, he says, I have been given authority over all kingdoms. Now, Matthew put this temptation as a third one. Luke steps it up, because by this time, the followers of Jesus would have started to gain a little foothold. They're building a little momentum. And Luke is trying to remind them that your position in Jesus Christ is not to be lorded over someone else. And so, Matthew doesn't even use the word authority. He said, all the kingdoms have been given to me. Luke adds in authority, and he is speaking right to those followers at that time, and he is saying, it is not your place. It is not your place as a follower of Jesus to be lording it over someone else. That's not the point. That is not the point. And so Luke is speaking directly to them, and he is saying, look, those that would persecute you, be it religious persecution, be it government persecution, be it just persecution by non-believers, your position is not to have authority over them. That's not. And again, so many people who have followed or said they have followed Jesus Christ have made it their goal to say, well, we're going to defeat evil by fighting evil according to their terms, right? We're going to get out the vote. We're going to march. We're going to do all these different things to show how powerful we are, that we are here and we're going to be heard just like everyone else. And that's not the way of Jesus. That's not the way of Jesus. Jesus comes quietly. And Jesus uses service to win people over. And love, and mercy, and compassion. And so Luke reminds the followers of Jesus that this is the way of Jesus. Then the third temptation, he takes Jesus all the way up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says in verse 9, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you or protect you. And again, that word right there, that's not in Matthew. Matthew stops, well, he will command his angels concerning you. Luke adds to guard you. And Luke is saying that sometimes it's going to feel dangerous following Jesus. And you and I have experienced this. If you are truly living your faith, you're going to run into opposition. You're going to run into scary situations in your life where you're going to have a choice. Do I trust God in this, or do I look for an alternate source? Do I really walk through this difficult situation, or do I give up my faith? Do I turn to something else? And your something else could be, you know, many things. Luke reminds them, and we are reminded, that our faith trusts that God is in control. And church, here's something that you and I can pull directly from this third temptation. We cannot waste our energy testing God to see if he is worthy to rule our lives. I mean, that's a real temptation for us. Lord, I'm in a bad way, and it feels scary and it feels dangerous, so I'm going to need you to fix this. I'm going to need you to take care of this. I'm going to need you to smooth it out, and I'm going to need you to make sure that it's easy. Right? Sounds like our prayer life, doesn't it? Fix this, fix that. You know, Father, if you're really there, if you really love me, fix this, fix that. That was the same temptation of Christ. Go ahead. Put yourself in a precarious situation, because God will fix it. And Jesus says to him, it is not our place to put God to the test. That is not our place. So, we have these temptations of what are we going to do with the cornerstone? Are we just going to meet our own needs? Are we going to understand what following Jesus looks like? Are we going to chase after all those things that the enemy controls and owns in this world? And are we going to spend our time and our energy continually testing God? Or are we just going to say, God, I trust you. I trust you. We sang the song this morning. Blessed be your name. And you know where that song comes from. You give and you take away. On my best day and my worst day, you're the same. You're the same. So I will not allow my circumstances today to dictate how much I trust you and how much I believe in you and how much I love you. Because guess what? One thing is certain, tomorrow's circumstances will be different from today's, won't they? We've all had things work out. We've all had things fall apart. God's the same. God's the same. Now, that brings us, and if you'll turn in your Bible over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because for you and I, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is the Apostle Paul's way of showing us exactly what is happening here in these temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul connects us, but also helps us understand that in the temptations in Luke chapter 4, what Jesus has done is he has succeeded where Israel had fallen. Now, after God reconciles Israel from, who were they slaves of for so many years? Egypt. And he brought them out and put them in the wilderness. And where does Jesus go after his baptism? The wilderness. And now here, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is going to bring all of this together. And he is going to say, as a warning to us who are following in the steps of Jesus, do not fall for these temptations. Because Satan uses his time and his energy to get those of us who claim to believe and follow God. He doesn't have to tempt the lost. They're not tempted. You and I are tempted. You and I are tempted. He has the lost. There's no temptation there. But when we stand up and we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, when you and I are connected with Jesus in our baptism, our death and our burial and our resurrection to be united with Him and filled with His Spirit, the enemy shows up and says, okay, we'll see. Same thing happened to Jesus. When did His temptations occur? After His baptism. After He is filled with the Spirit. And so the enemy shows up and his tactics don't change. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Israel has failed, but Jesus said it right. In verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. So there's temptation number one and the bread. And then in verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Do not be idolaters. There is one God. We serve Him. We don't serve ourselves. We don't chase the things in this world. We don't settle for something that is cheap and temporary. We serve God. And then in verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. We eat and trust God to provide the spiritual nourishment that we need. We do not become idolaters and chase things in this world. And we do not put Christ to the test. And church, you and I are going to face the exact same temptations in our lives as we follow Jesus, as we stand up, as we sing together today, as we go to work tomorrow, we're going to be tempted with the same things. Will we trust God or will we try to make it ourselves? Will we worship God alone or will we worship lesser things? The choice is ours. Will we be faithful? Well, I love the way that Paul ends this scripture. And he says there in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God is faithful. See, God's people, He had rescued them from Egypt, and He brought them out into the wilderness, and He fed them. He gave them food. He said, all right, I've taken you out of all that. We've come away from all those trappings, from all those false gods. I've gotten you away from everything. And now I'm going to teach you what it means and what it looks like to be set apart, to be mine. And you remember it didn't go so well. They couldn't even wait, could they? Moses goes up to receive the law. And while he is up there, what are they doing down below? Tapping their foot. And they did what? Made a golden calf. Hey, we need a God. We need a God. Moses has been up there for a while. Who knows? Maybe he said something wrong. Maybe he offended God. Maybe God already struck him down. Maybe we're just down here all to fend for ourselves. So we need a cow. So they did. They made their own God. They made something to worship. And God's up there giving Moses the law. He's saying, hey, Moses, this is how my people need to live. And at the exact same time, he's like, ugh. Yeah. That didn't take long. It's kind of like when you and I became Christians, right? I believe. And we came out of the waters of baptism. We said, yes, this is me. This is who I am. And we got around an old friend and we went, oh. Messed it up. Or maybe we've been a Christian for a number of years and we're just on cruise control, right? I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I do what Jesus wants me to do. And just out of nowhere, boom, and we just fall for it. We go, whoa, where'd that come from? That's not me. That's not who I am. I didn't want to do that. I didn't mean to do that. And yet I did. Church, God is faithful. God is faithful. So what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'm going to do exactly what Jesus does. I'm going to do exactly what Jesus does because the tempter is still after you. If you claim to belong to Jesus Christ, the tempter is still after you. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you just to let it go. He wants you to trust something else. He wants you to chase earthly things. He wants you to just put God to the test. For me and us modern Christians, I think that, to me, that's one of the easiest ones, right? Yeah, because we know we don't worship golden calves. Idolatry is not a big deal. Yeah, yes, it is. It always has been. It always will be. But even our prayer lives, right? Come on, God, you better fix this. I'm waiting. Here's my situation. You said to trust you, so the ball's in your court. Hey, how's your faith? Oh, you know, I'm just waiting for God's answered prayers. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting for God's answered prayers. Well, what are you doing? Nothing. I'm at a standstill. He's got to do something. He's got to do something. He's got to do something. Church, is your faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done for you on Calvary? He's done it. God's already done something. He's done the thing. We got it. He's proved Himself. And so you and I cannot fall into the temptation of putting God to the test. He passed. The test is now on us. Are we going to trust Him? Are we going to trust Him? Whatever happens this week, okay. Whatever happens this week, whatever we have to go through, okay. God is faithful. God is faithful and He will give you what you need to withstand. So keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God. So, Jesus comes back from the wilderness. He succeeded where Israel had failed. And He goes right into His ministry. He's like, all right, been tested. I've gone through the fire. And now it's time to go. It's time to go. And so He begins His public ministry. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4. Verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. I hope that's you tomorrow. I hope you go back to school and work in the power of the Spirit tomorrow. I pray that you don't go without it. But that's how you head into it. We return in the power of the Spirit. He went to Galilee and a report about Him went out throughout all the surrounding country. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. This is good stuff. Now, you'll notice that the good stuff got all of two verses. Here we go. Verse 16. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll. He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And all the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." They all spoke well of him. They marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. This is fantastic. Amen. That's what was going on in the synagogue. Yes! Preach, brother! And they said, "Hey, this is Joseph's son, right? We know this kid." He said to them in verse 23, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do that in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown.' But in truth," I'm going to just tell you how it is, "there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." What could possibly make so many people in a worship service go from shiny, happy people to a murderous mob like that? What did Jesus say to them? And I'm going to say it to you. You ready? I knew we should have put seatbelts on these church chairs. Here it is. The way of Jesus is not about you. There it is. That's it. The way of Jesus is not about you. Church, you and I, the majority of the time, we are concerned about our faith, our prayer life, our worship. We're worried about us, me. Am I following Jesus correctly? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? I look, I got all my ducks in a row. I got my house secured. We are good. We are faithful. We are righteous. And Jesus shows up to them. He had gone throughout the region and he had been teaching and he had been preaching and he had been showing them the glory of God. And he sits down at his opportunity and he says, "Look, here is what God is doing with me." And in verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and it's all for the good of others." That is how Jesus lives his life and fulfills his ministry. And church, you and I are going to get up tomorrow and we're going to have a choice. We're going to have a choice and we're going to have a focus. Where's our focus tomorrow? Is our focus on me? "Lord, it's all I can do to put up with these kids in my classroom and make it through the day. It's all I can do. Oh good, they're finally all gone. I can finally focus on me." And we're going to have a choice. And we're going to go to work tomorrow. And we're going to say, Lord, get me through this storm because this is not easy and this is not fun. So help me, strengthen me, be with me. Church, that is done. He is with you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you for the good of others, just like Jesus. And so he looks at the crowd, the audience, his hometown church, and they're just like, oh, this is going to be good. I mean, we've heard all the stuff he's been doing at other churches. I mean, he's going to put on a show for us. And Jesus says, it's not about you. Wow. And they went from amen to, we got to kill this guy. Because if church ain't for us, I don't know who it's for. Because we're the church. Here we are. We're the body of Christ. He dwells in us. And the temptation is what? He's here to serve us. I mean, we showed up, right? We did our part. We all looked fairly decent. We got out of bed. We're... Haven't out loud complained that we're not at lunch yet. I'm doing my part. We are the faithful. So what are we going to get? What are we going to get? Is Oren going to lead the right songs today? Is Tony going to give us an ecstatic experience in the Lord's Supper? Is Michael going to say something that makes me want to boogie on out of here? Or is he just going to make me just... It's not about us. The way of Jesus is not about us, and that's what Jesus shows us. It's not. Your life, you gave it to Jesus, so it's not about you. My life, I gave it to Jesus. It's not about me. Our lives, filled with the power and the presence of God, are for them. And a church that doesn't know that or forgets that is not following Jesus. We're starting to feel the ire that would have been in his synagogue, right? Ugh. That's not an easy message. No, it's not. It's not. So let's just what if. Let's just what if this week, let's just what if, and remember, Luke's gospel, again, we have gone through the other three gospels, and we are on the last one, and Luke's gospel is the imagery of the road. Everything is happening on the road. We are out. We are moving. We have come to Christ. We've climbed the mountain. We've already gone through our own wilderness. We've already put God first. We've already accepted Christ. And we have just experienced all the wonderful and beautiful things of being united with him in John's gospel. And now Luke's gospel kicks us out on the road. It's time to go. It's time to move. It's time to get out there. Because the world needs what we have. That's the point. The point of following Jesus is to follow Jesus. That's it. That's it. We all want the finish line, right? But we all want a shortcut. We all want a shortcut. Like, is there an easier way to do this? Like, I'll just cheer for all you guys. Go, followers of Jesus. Oh, me? Me? You want me to come celebrate? No. Oh, okay, I will. Fantastic job of that half marathon. And here I'm standing on the podium with you. Yay, us! No. Mm-mm. We're on the road. We are following Jesus. Church, that's our purpose this week. That's our purpose, and it's radical. It's radical, and it's scary. It's scary, but God has filled you with his very own Spirit so that you can do these things. That's the point. That's the point. And if all you have accessed the Holy Spirit for is for you to get through Monday through Saturday, you are leaving so much on the table. I dare say, I dare say you may not be filled with the right spirit. Because at this point, and again, we've all been there, but at this point in your Christian life, If the Holy Spirit has only been there for your benefit, you better check that spirit. Because that's not what Jesus says the Holy Spirit's for. Jesus says the Holy Spirit in your life is for them. Them. We're carriers. They're recipients. I'm going to close it out in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Now, to remember this crazy, radical, awesome message of Jesus, that God actually loves everybody, that His truth is for everybody, not just us, and for us to remember that if we are just crazy enough to do what Jesus does and take that awesome message of God and share it with the everybody, we're going to have opposition. Number one, the enemy is going to get right in our face and he's going to make it hurt. Why? Because you and I like to be comfortable. And if I get out there and say, you know what, I'm doing it this week. I'm convicted. My heart, I am a Jesus follower. And I'm going to get there. I'm going to do something crazy. I'm going to talk to somebody lost about Jesus. Ouch! That stung a little. Well, I'm no fool. Won't do that again. We have to do what Jesus did to opposition. What did he do? I mean, they start walking him out to a cliff. We are going to throw you off a cliff. And he just walked right through them. When you're following Jesus and the opposition rises up, it's not your business. You follow Jesus. You just go right through it. I got stuff to do. You can't do that. Yeah, I got stuff to do. I'm following Jesus. Don't mess with me. I got stuff to do. As we do all of this, we'll remember Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans 5, 6 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows us His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Church, Christ brings mercy to our weakness. And Christ brings salvation to our lost souls. And now that we are joined with Christ, we have to have the same purpose. Now that we are joined with Christ, we have to do the same things that He does. It is not enough for us to accept the benefit of what Jesus is doing in His ministry and His service and not get on the road with Him and join Him in the work. So if you're a Christian here this morning, you've already received the benefit. Eternal life is yours. You're good. Your sins are forgiven. Your soul is saved. Now get on the road and be like Jesus. Jesus, thanks for salvation. I'm going to sit right here while, you know, you keep working ahead. So if you don't mind circling back on Judgment Day, I'll be comfortable waiting right. I'll be well rested, Lord. Into heaven? Oh, yeah, just give me a second. I'm ready to run the race. When you come back with all your angels? Oh, yeah, you can count on me. Put me in, coach. When you come back on that fateful day? Woo! My voice is well rested. I'm not even hoarse from sharing the gospel. My spiritual muscles? Phew, boy, they are prime. Haven't used them in 20 years. My faith, solid, Lord. Haven't even touched it. Haven't even pushed it out in the world and for an even opportunity for the enemy to get a hold of it. I'm fresh. I'm vacuum sealed, ready to go to heaven. How do you think Jesus is going to respond to your vacuum sealed faith when He shows up? Oh, good. It's already packaged. Hope you bought the insurance. Return to sender. Church, get on the road. Because that's where Jesus is. That's where He is. God is faithful. He will see you through. Because it's hard, it's difficult, and you're going to have a lot in your way that's going to say, do not mess with my authority and my power and my kingdoms. And you and I stand filled with the Spirit and the power of God and say, we are on the right side of this. We will not back down. We will not quit. We will not sit still. We will not be satisfied because we are going places. That's how we follow Jesus. We got to hear it, church. I mean, it's implied in the verb follow. But it is a movement word. It's a movement word, so let's get moving. If you are not a Christian this morning, we invite you to come and receive the gift that He has given for us in His death, burial, and resurrection. And if you are a Christian, we invite you. Let's get moving. Let's hold each other accountable. When we come together, church, let's have war stories and let's pray for each other and say, I did it. I went out on a limb this week and I reached out to that lost friend of mine and I got smacked up a little bit. I need your prayers. We need to lift up this person because I'm trying to reach them and the enemy's got a stronghold there. Church, we got to get in this fight because we are in this fight. And if you don't know it, there's probably a pretty good explanation for that. Because the enemy only tempts those he does not have. He doesn't have to tempt the lost. They're his. They're his.